Okay, this is our last one. We're going to get to kind of the downside of Solomon's life. We've done a little bit of that, touched on it a little bit already. There's a lot of good things we can learn from Solomon, but the final days of his life are not a lesson that we want to emulate because it was not that good. But for some reason, and I think for good reason, God chose to archive his words of wisdom, the wisdom that he gave him. There are a lot of things written down about Solomon. A lot hasn't been written, but we can learn a lot, I think, that helps us in our daily life, and we can learn about how to please God and live a life pleasing to him. So tonight, we're going to go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, is where our text is going to be from, if you want to follow along in a minute. And I'd like to end this class on a high note, but unfortunately, what we've known from the beginning is it's probably not likely to happen because Solomon's life did not end on a high note. So we're just going to tell the story as the scriptures do, as it happened. You know, none of us gets to really choose where we start in our life. We look at somebody from a poor family and we say that that person probably doesn't have much of a chance at success in his life. So many obstacles to overcome, so few opportunities for them to build on. But then we see someone who comes into the world, into what appears to be a wealthy family, and automatically we just wonder whether they're going to become a doctor, a lawyer, a professor, business tycoon, whatever. But they're going to be successful. But ultimately, it finally comes down mostly to the choices that each individual makes in their life as to how it's going to turn out. In Solomon's case, he seemed to be holding all the cards. He was born into a royal family, had his father's legacy of faith, David, the king, and his service to God as an example for him to follow. Heir to the throne of King David, his heart tuned towards being a good leader to his people and asking God only for a discerning heart, for the wisdom that he needed to be up to the task. And God gave him that wisdom, unsurpassed by all others. So he undertook the building of the temple, the job that God had chosen him over his father David to do. And to build it, he built it to God's exact specifications. And he used that wisdom from God to create unheard of wealth for himself and for the people of Israel. But somewhere along the course of his reign, he lost his way, and it wasn't about him being ill-equipped for the task. God gave him everything that he needed to get it right. It was simply about the choices that he made along the way. And you see, that's what all of our lives are. They're just a collection of choices. Choices we make in life, good ones and bad ones. When Solomon decided to take so many wives from so many nations that lacked the knowledge and lacked the respect for the one and the true God, he allowed them to first turn his head, and then he allowed them to turn his heart. But it was Solomon who allowed it to happen. It was his choice. You see, he knew the scriptures, and he knew the Ten Commandments all too well, especially the first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then the second one, "Thou shalt make unto thee no graven image," or have no idols. When we were studying the scriptures pertaining to Solomon in 1 Kings, we stopped reading at about the end of chapter 10. And this was with the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And her meeting with Solomon and the observation she made after seeing him and hearing the words of wisdom that he spoke. She was just awestruck with his wealth, with his wisdom, with his speech. And that's where we left off. Now we're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 11. Like I say, if you'd like to follow along. So, 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." But nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth. and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives, they turned his heart after other gods, their gods. And his heart was not totally devoted to the Lord as it had been earlier, and as the heart that his father David had had before him had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And he did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenants and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Some things I want us to notice about these first 13 verses. In verse 4, it says that when Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Now, there are differing opinions. I think we thought that originally he was 20 years old, and that may have been right, I don't know, when he took the throne. But if he was, and he reigned 40 years, then he would have been approximately 60 years of age when he died. The Bible just says that he was old. I hope 60 is not considered that old, but it was back then, I guess. Some things that I read said that they said that he might have been in his 80s. I don't know that to a fact. I'm assuming he was at least 60, though. But his wives led him astray from God. And my theory is that as he aged, he may have become more dependent on them to care for him, thus making it more susceptible for him to be allowing them to lead him off into idolatry. But we just don't know for sure if that was the case or if he was, you know. So we're just going to stick to the biblical facts tonight that we do know. And that's that he went into direct disobedience of God's commands given to him. Also, in verse 4 and verse 6, it talks about how he had not lived pleasing to God as his father David had. They keep repeating this. God here is reaffirming his love for his father, Solomon's father, the psalmist David. In verse 12, God says that because of his father David, he would not tear the kingdom away from Solomon during his lifetime. But he would tear it out of the hand of Solomon's son after Solomon died. That again speaks volumes as to how pleased God was with the life that King David lived. Even in spite of the shortcomings that he had, David always turned his heart back to God. And that was pleasing to God. And to me, it means that Solomon really had a chance to be a shining star in the eyes of God. But he had simply thrown it all away, opting instead for the earthly things that he enjoyed. Then verse 14. Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. Earlier when David was fighting with Edom, Joab, the commander of the army who had gone up to bury the dead, had struck down all the men in Edom. Joab and the Israelites stayed there 6 months until they had destroyed all the men in Edom. But Hadad, still only a boy, fled to Egypt with some Edomite officials who had served his father. They set out from Midian and went to Paran. Then taking people from Paran with them, they went to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave Hadad a house and land and provided him with food. Pharaoh was so pleased with Hadad that he gave him a sister of his own wife, King Tahpenes, in marriage. The sister of Tahpenes bore him a son named Jerubbaal, whom Tahpenes brought up in the royal palace. There, Jerubbaal, if I said that right, lived with Pharaoh's own children. While he was in Egypt, Hadad heard that David rested with his ancestors and that Joab, the commander of the army, was also dead. Then Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me go that I may return to my own country." "What have you lacked here that you want to go back to your own country?" Pharaoh asked. "Nothing," Hadad replied, "but do let me go." So now God's raising up a threat in this man, Hadad, who definitely had an axe to grind against Israel. And as he's done so many times before, he's going to allow the enemies of his people to teach them a lesson, all thanks to Solomon's unfaithfulness to him. Verse 23, "And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezon, son of Elida, who had fled from his master, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. When David destroyed Zobah's army, Rezon gathered a band of men around him and became their leader. They went to Damascus, where they settled and took control." Rezon was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So Rezon ruled in Aram and was hostile towards Israel. So here comes another enemy, one whom God had kept in check so long as Solomon had served him faithfully, rising now to threaten the kingdom. They just seemed to keep coming. And now Jeroboam rebels against Solomon. Verse 26, "Also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zerida, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah." Here's the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way and wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David," again, "and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." "I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. As for the other events in Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book in the annals of Solomon? Some say that those annals disappeared. Those writings of them actually got carried off. So we don't know everything that was written from what I could find out about Solomon. But we know a lot. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. So now Jeroboam is going to be allowed to take 10 of the tribes of Israel away from Solomon's lineage and give them to Jeroboam. But he still leaves Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and heir to his throne, one tribe because of David. God still favors David even long after his death. That's how pleasing David's life was to God. And Rehoboam replacing Solomon as king would spell the beginning of the downfall of Egypt or of Israel, just as God had promised that he would. And then in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, Jeroboam goes before King Rehoboam. I always get the two of them confused. I always have. To plead for a lesser burden of yoke to be placed on the people than Solomon had previously had on them. But Rehoboam, after taking a short time to consider the advice of his elders, decides to double down on the yoke that they already had on them, saying, "Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So apparently Rehoboam, because of his father's wealth and the way he was brought up, may have kind of been a spoiled brat. It kind of sounds like here. And evil. So, we're not going to have a good king. All right, verse 16. When all of Israel saw that the king had refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." They're getting out. Now, Rehoboam has pushed the people out of Israel's way past the point where they were willing to tolerate him running the kingdom with his heavy-handed methods. Verse 16. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the town of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get in his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So apparently when this was written, this was still true. And so begins the downfall of the kingdom of Israel, with God in control of its downfall, just as he had promised Solomon that he would. Okay, we're not going to go into the next few chapters, but it gets somewhat worse after this. Israel eventually gets split up and eventually carried off into captivity. There are a lot of lessons and takeaways that we have that I've learned. I'm going to share some of them with you, but this is your last chance to speak up. I'm going to give you an opportunity, and we're not going to put a mic in your face or anything. We're just going to ask you if you want to say anything. Is there anything we've overlooked that you can think of thus far in our study of Solomon? Any comments that you wish you had made during the course of the lesson that you want to make? Here's your chance. Anybody have anything they want to add or say? Okay, then, I'm going to give you my take on some of the lessons and the takeaways from his life, because I believe that all Scripture was put there for our benefit, for a reason, and I believe that the lessons that Solomon taught us are there because God put them there. The first lesson is never underestimate the power of the world's allure on you. Be aware of all the dangers of wealth and of power. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but he still ruined his life in the end. His wealth and power show us the dangers of unchecked prosperity. Having success is not wrong in itself, provided our ultimate goal is heaven and living a life pleasing to God. It's easy to get caught up in having it all, but we should really be ready to leave life at any time, leave it behind, because it could all end up abruptly, without warning. And everything that we've accumulated won't matter then. Also, remember the importance of humility. Stay humble, regardless of whatever level of success you reach in life. And strive to put the needs of others above your own needs and wants. For us as Christians, the message of the cross is to give of whatever you have to help others and to walk a path of humility and servitude. The more we have, then the more God requires of us to give. To whom much is given, much will be required, Luke 12:48 states. And be careful of who you make alliances of and friends with, because evil companionships do corrupt good morals, tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Some of them may even have beliefs that oppose the God that we serve. So we need to be careful who we align ourselves with. Solomon was not immune from the influence of those he chose to align himself with. And being supremely wise and also being God's anointed did not protect him from it. And we can become like those that we choose to be close to. There's no escaping that reality. We need to choose wisely who will be our friends and who will be our influencers. And in keeping with that same line of thought, who you marry is of the utmost importance. People like to say that you just can't choose who you're going to fall in love with. You can, however, choose where you're going to shop for them. If you start looking in nightclubs or even today in many secular universities for your soulmate, you could end up in a relationship that could ultimately cost you your soul. And we've seen that happen. Never underestimate the influence that a spouse can have on a person. Another lesson. Learn to guard your heart or your thoughts. As a man thinketh, so is he, Proverbs 23:7 says. The things that you dwell on constantly will affect your actions, for good or for bad. Also, one other thing that we've learned is that prayer can change your life. In 2 Chronicles 1:10, Solomon prayed, "Give me the wisdom and the knowledge to lead them properly, for who could possibly govern this great people of yours?" We need to pray for the right things. And that one prayer changed Solomon's entire life. Early in his life, Solomon had an incredible experience, and he had a direct conversation with the Almighty. God offered Solomon anything, and Solomon asked for wisdom. And in doing that, he made a life-changing request of God. We can all achieve so much more with God in our hearts. There's just no sweeter success than having it walking with God and letting Him lead the way. Knowing that the life we're leading is pleasing to Him, wealth just doesn't bring happiness without God, as Solomon learned too late. Also, we learn the importance of obedience. We as Christians are saved by the blood of Jesus, and it covers our sins, but we still have to obey God and do His will, as He laid down for us in His Word. Solomon somehow forgot this later in his life, and he only found disillusionment and frustration in everything that he had accomplished. Then, I think it teaches us that we should be prepared for the next generations. What we teach them and how we teach them will set them up for either success or for failure. Solomon was a phenomenal king at first, but he didn't get there by himself. His father David worked tirelessly to fight wars, to stop rebellions, to stockpile supplies so that his son could have the fame of ruling an empire and building a temple. But yet, during all of this, he still found the time to write psalms and words of praise to God. Solomon got a head start because of what his dad did. Similarly, Solomon set up a grand empire, but he undercut his power in the last years. The power that had been given him by God, this set up his own son, Rehoboam, to face insurrection and warfare. The takeaway from this is that parents, grandparents, great-grandparents can help or undercut their children's success. So with that, we'll bring it to a close. The only other lesson that I can think of learning from this, from his life, is priorities. Our first priority should be heaven. And with that, the lesson is yours. Anybody have any comments? Anything they want to add? Last chance. We're going to end a little bit early tonight if you don't. I know you hate that. Okay, then. Let's go to God in a word of prayer and we'll close out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson that we've learned from watching Solomon's good points, from the things that he accomplished, from the lessons that we've learned from him about living our life. But Father, to learn from him that our ultimate goal should be heaven and should be our main focus in life. And live each day knowing, Father, that we're going there and knowing that we could leave this world at any time and be willing to walk away from all the things that we hold dear. We pray that you'll go with us, Father, this next week. Bring us back when we meet again safely. Forgive us when we sin, Father. Thank you for Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.